So far in our exploration of the Ten Commandments, we have examined commandments numbers 1 through 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall honor the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And we've said that these together form a group, and that group is called the first table of the law. And Jesus summarizes that first table of the law in this way, saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And the second table of the law then, comprising commandments 4 through 10, Jesus summarizes like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in the first table of the law, we find ourselves standing before God directly, coram Deo. In the second table of the law, we find ourselves standing before man directly, coram homo. We have in this second table already explored the fourth commandment, the first one in the second table, you shall honor your father and your mother. And today we want to explore the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. But just by way of introduction, let's be sure that we understand that there is in the scriptures something very interesting and very, very important for us to understand in the connection between these two tables of the law. And it's a connection that I'm afraid that sometimes we miss, and that we're sometimes tempted to distinguish from one another in a way that the scriptures do not distinguish. And it's a mistake to do. And so, for example, one of the ways that we are tempted to separate these two tables of the law is to say that we are confident in our standing before God Almighty as long as we keep and adhere to and live faithfully by the first table, because that is coram Deo, before God. And so what is characteristic sometimes or stereotypical of people who have this misconception is that they tend to be very, very religious people. And they are very devout in their attendance in worship and their praying, and they use the name of the Lord all the time. They tend, however, not to pay too much attention to the second table of the law and be very involved in much charity towards their neighbor, because they feel that it's all wrapped up in that coram Deo, before God, in the first table. The other way that this temptation strikes us is just the opposite. And here, there are folks who feel as if, as long as they are living according to the second table of the law, faithfully as they can, in devout attention to their neighbor, in charity and love towards their neighbor, that therefore they will be right with God. And so these are people who, for the most part, are very, very charitable. And we would all say and all agree, these are very good people. However, they're not in the least bit religious. They never go to church. They never call on the name of the Lord. They never profess any of the Christian doctrine or the truth of God's word. And yet they're confident in their standing before God because of their charity towards their neighbor. As it turns out, both tables of the law are far more interconnected and related to each other than we may realize. In the first table, we stand before God directly in the trust of our heart, in the calling on his name, in our attendance in worship and keeping the Sabbath day holy. In the second table of the law, however, we also stand before God. However, our stand before God in the second table is a little bit more indirect. Here in the second table of the law, it is as if God is disguised in the person of our neighbor, the very person whom we come into contact with day after day in the flesh and the blood. So, for example, when Jesus talks about the final judgment in Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, he talks about separating sheep and goats, and the distinction between the two is how they relate and act towards their neighbor, towards one another. The interesting thing here is to listen to how Jesus puts things. When Jesus addresses the sheep, He says, I was hungry and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty, something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was in prison and you visited me. And then to the goats, he says the same thing, only it's what they didn't do. And the interesting thing is, neither the sheep nor the goats get this. And they both ask the exact same question. When did we see you, Jesus? Either hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison. And of course, Jesus says, as much as you did it unto the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. God is hidden in our neighbor. And as we treat our neighbor, we are treating God. The first and the second table of the law are inseparably connected to each other. One more example is that time when Saul is out to purge the land of all Christians. And as he is making his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, remember how he is struck down off of his high horse by this bright light, and it is the voice of Jesus he hears speaking to him, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So in Saul's persecution of the Christians, he is persecuting Jesus Christ himself, hidden in the person of other human beings around us. So in the fourth commandment, then, you shall honor your father and your mother, we find ourselves standing before God in the person of our own parents. And as we said, the office of parenthood spills out from our immediate family into society at large. And so now today, it is as we follow the fifth commandment that we are being led out into this society at large, you shall not murder. As we consider the fifth commandment, then, we find ourselves standing before God himself, who is disguised here not simply in the person of our neighbor in general, but in the fifth commandment, we find ourselves standing before God who is disguised in the person of our enemy in particular. The fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The whole commandment, the whole verse, is only two words long. In the Hebrew, it's lo ta-ratzak. Lo ta-ratzak. Ratzak is the word that we're after here. That's the verb. Ratzak is used throughout the Old Testament always and only to indicate murder that is premeditated. Premeditated murder that is based on anger or revenge or greed or jealousy. However, this word ratzak is also used for the death of someone that is caused by someone else's carelessness or negligence or just apathy because they didn't care. And so, for example, it's ratzak that Abel carries out against his brother Cain because of his jealousy for his brother. It's ratzak that David carries out against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, because he wants what Uriah has. It's ratzak everywhere where someone's life is ended because of someone else's carelessness or indifference or apathy towards that person. So with that much introduction to the fifth commandment, let's rehearse our assignment for this week. Together, please, what is the fifth commandment? I am the Lord your God, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. You shall not murder. It's not you shall not kill, it's you shall not murder. There is a distinction between the two. We know that in the Old Testament, God gave certain civil authorities the authority to execute another person because of the nature of their crime or of their trespass. In the New Testament, this right to take the life of another person is given to certain civil authorities who stand as the bearer of the sword. In the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul spells it out like this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath against the wrongdoer. Servant of God, who does this particular work that God has called him to do, carrying out his wrath to the wrongdoer. Here is where we begin to see the foundation being laid for the basis of the fifth commandment. All life belongs to God. He alone has the right, then, to take a person's life. He alone is the giver of all life, both our own, our neighbor's, even our enemy's life. He has created it, he sustains it, he has even redeemed it with his own precious blood. You and I, therefore, have no right to take the life of another person. It is not ours to give, it is not ours to take. I suppose that God could exercise his right to take another person's life directly, a lightning bolt from heaven, or something like that. But as he is prone to do, God works through human beings. He works through a human being in order to proclaim his gospel, the forgiveness of sins solely for the sake of Christ and him crucified. Likewise, he works through human beings to carry out his wrath on the wrongdoer. Even here, however, it is very important for us to understand and make clear the distinction between murder and killing. The civil authorities are not authorized to murder. God does not contradict himself, nor does he go back on his own commandments. The law is lo ta ratzak, do not murder. No taking of a life based on anger or revenge, or prejudice, or politics. And no taking a life due to irresponsible carelessness, sloppy judgments, negligent carrying out of the law. So the death penalty is not unbiblical. The question that I wrestle with from time to time, however, is whether or not a sinful, fallen human being can carry out this responsibility without ratzak. The fifth commandment forbids us to act on our anger or our apathy towards our neighbor. It demands that we see every individual human being as a person created by God, redeemed by God at the cost of the blood of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. This is the responsibility, then, not only of the judge and the soldier and the policeman, but also of each and every one of us. If there is one commandment out of the ten that we may be tempted to think that we have a chance of not breaking, it is the fifth commandment. How many of us have actually murdered anyone? Yet Jesus opens up the fifth commandment in such a way that we find ourselves confronted by it in every single human being we come in contact with, whether they be friend or enemy, unborn or elderly or handicapped or immigrant or foreigner. In his famous parable about the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells the story about a man who is beaten, robbed, and left to die. His attackers cared nothing for this man's life. They only cared about what he had, what they wanted, and they were willing to kill him, murder him, in order to get it. They were guilty of breaking the fifth commandment by their violence against this man. The surprise of this parable, however, comes from the religious men who see the dying man in the road and yet make this wide arc around him and do nothing at all to help him. They care just as little for this man's life as did his attackers. They were just as guilty of breaking the fifth commandment by their apathy as his attackers were by their violence. So when you begin then to look at our situation in this perspective, doesn't it just seem though as if everyone is to one degree or another our enemy? The one who wrongs us, as well as the one who, because of his problems or his troubles or his stupid mistakes or his handicaps or his foreign language or his bad timing in being conceived, interrupts our life and demands that we sacrifice some of our precious time, our money, or our plans that we had so carefully laid out in order to help and support him in every physical need. Isn't it true that if we take this even further, we can confidently go so far as to say that even God is our enemy here? In the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." In our anger towards God, who has definitely interrupted our plans in the course of our life and caused us incredible inconvenience, we murdered him by nailing him to a cross. Some carried out this violence with their own two hands. Some carried out murder by their apathy. That is, they did nothing. They took a wide arc around the cross pretending they never saw it. They even denied that they knew him at all. All failed to see the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, amazing as this may sound, by that one murder, God has given new life to all murderers. By his murder at the hands of angry men, we murderers are forgiven all of our sins. God has used this most heinous of all crimes to produce the most holy of all blessings. And to all who believe this, God gives a new heart that not only sees the face of God in Jesus Christ, but that also sees the face of Jesus Christ in their neighbor, even in their enemy, and responds then to our neighbor, even our enemy, with the heart of Christ. Remember how Christ responded to his enemies, even as they were nailing his hands and feet into the wood of the cross, not in anger or revenge, and not even in apathy, but "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." What the fifth commandment really wants to get at then is not simply the control of our hands, but the reformation and the renewal of our hearts. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus applies the fifth commandment to the heart as well as the hands, saying, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment." For a commandment that consists of only two words, there is a lifetime of opportunity for repentance and good works here. Let me just end on a rather practical note. In his sermon entitled "A Sermon on Good Works," Luther suggests a spiritual exercise that we Christians ought to work out with every day. And the exercise goes something like this. He says, we should identify in our minds an enemy of ours, a real person whom we have anger or resentment or feel revenge or jealousy towards. We should think about him in friendly terms and wish him the best. and we should think about how we might care for him, and then take all of those thoughts and lift them up to the Lord in prayer, and intercede for him to God the Father Almighty in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we do this, the Holy Spirit will transform our hearts towards this person, because this is precisely according to his will. And then with a clean heart and a right spirit, the Lord turns us from violence and apathy to help and support our neighbor in every physical need. I am the Lord your God. You shall not murder. Amen.